Okay, if you want to kind of wrap things up where you're praying there, if you did not get a study sheet and you want one, raise your hand. We'll get you one. There's one up here, and there's one over there on that side. Way over on the other end there, Michael. Okay. We're going to start in Romans 1:16 tonight. Romans 1:16. One of the very first verses I learned as a Christian. I think it's a good life's goal for all of us to do as Paul said here. Romans 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed," Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He wasn't going to be intimidated by people who don't love Jesus. He said, "I'm not going to be ashamed of Jesus. I don't care what you people think. I'm not going to be ashamed." He says in verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for the privilege to be in your house with your people. Thank you for the power of your word and the help of the Holy Spirit. We pray tonight that as we look at these lessons and look at these truths concerning defense of the gospel, that you'd help us to realize that we have a great God and we have a great gospel, and there's no reason for us to be ashamed. But we want to be bold, but at the same time, we want to be kind and tactful. We want to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, and we certainly don't want to defend in the flesh and do and say things foolishly. So help us tonight to learn from these principles from your word. And we'll thank you for the help you give. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, tonight, defending the gospel. You and I need good reasons to keep sharing the gospel and combating doubts. So the title, Defending the Gospel with God's Word, if you want to add to that title, seven truths to keep us on the firing line. Seven truths to keep us in the battle. You know, we're not called to sit. We're called to serve. And we're not called to be frustrated. We're called to fight the good fight of faith. I realize we're living in a day of grace and mercy, and that's great. But we do have a responsibility and a challenge to not be wimps and to not be shy, and we have a challenge not to be ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is gold to the believer. And who doesn't want to share gold? It's worth sharing. So let me give you some verses that have been very helpful in my life. And I think about these verses. They've helped me handle others who don't believe as I believe. And I hope that you'll find some help in that yourself. The first one is found in Proverbs 13 and verse 10. Proverbs 13 and verse 10 says, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." Wisdom has no time for selfish pride. The verse says that we are to be well-advised. That's wisdom. And if we're full of pride and arrogance, then we are not sharing the gospel in a loving fashion. We're trying to take our Bible and beat it over people's heads. That's arrogance and that's foolishness. God didn't force feed me. He gently handed me his word and said, "Come and eat, come and dine." And I do that. And he doesn't violate my free will. But pride causes us sometimes, it wells up within us. And so we need to stop contending. There's your first blank there. We need to stop contending with ourselves. "I'm right, by George, and you're going to listen to me." That's contentious speech. Don't be contentious with yourself, and don't be contending. Don't be arguing with others. You stand for the truth. If you know the truth, the truth will stand for itself. And I've not known anybody to get saved as a result of a heated argument. I don't know anybody. And so it's helpful for me to realize that pride can get in the way. And it's not the other person I'm talking about. It's me. Because sometimes I think that I behave like I'm Jesus. I behave like I'm the Holy Spirit. And we all know that's not true. But in pride, sometimes we act a little bullheaded and more bold in the flesh than we should be. We need to be bold in the power of the Holy Spirit, but we don't need to be bold in the flesh because then we'll act foolishly and it'll accomplish nothing. So that's the first one there. Stop contending with yourself and stop contending with others. Wisdom has no time for pride. Only by pride cometh contention, the Bible says. Let's go to the second one here. Psalm 119 and verse 165. The Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So number two, the blank is there. Stop being offended. Stop being offended by others. Grow a little alligator skin. Grow a little tough skin, and if others get mad at Jesus, remember, he's mad at Jesus, not you all the time. But we have to learn to take a little bit sometimes. Like a good soldier or a good police officer, sometimes we just got to stand there and take it. They're foolish, they're wrong, but God isn't telling us to attack. He's telling us not to be contentious and not to be offended. Think about it. If you love God and you love his word and you love others, then peace ought to override any offenses. Great peace have they which love thy law, nothing shall offend them. And so, you know, I've learned over the years, I don't expect saved behavior out of lost people. And when a lost person acts lost, that doesn't surprise me. It bothers me if a Christian behaves that way, but it doesn't bother me as much when a lost person behaves that way because they're blind. They need to be converted. And you and I can lose our peace. We can lose our gentleness. We can lose our effectiveness if we blow our stack every time somebody offends us. And believe me, there's sometimes as Christians, we do things and we offend others. And many times they do things that offend us. But keep your peace. Love God and love his word and love others and practice a little patience and stop being offended at others. The Mormons and the Muslims and the Moonies, they need Jesus. They need Jesus. And I don't want to be offended by their behavior and by their false doctrine and by their error. I want to look for opportunities to slide in the truth and help with the Holy Spirit's help, get them to see their need for the real Jesus. And so I have to watch in this area of being offended too easily. The third one here is stop trying to save everyone. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. You know, if you're a believer, you're really part of the remnant. You're part of the tithe. You're part of the 10% of the world that actually listens to the gospel. Broad is the road that leadeth to destruction. The majority of the people are not going to make it. And you will go crazy trying to save everybody. By the way, you can't save anybody anyway. The Father draws them, and the Lord saves them. And you and I have a part in that because we're the mailman. We deliver the mail. But we can't force them to read it. And so what we want to do is we have to lighten up on ourselves. When I first got saved, boy, I was just on fire for the Lord, and I heard some evangelists. And I tell you, I went home to all my relatives, and I skinned them good. Boy, I tell you, I jumped up on the coffee table and told them, put out those cigarettes and put away that beer. God loves you, and you're getting saved. You know how that went over? Really good. It didn't go over at all. But when I started using a little loving kindness, and when I started using a little patience, when I started with the help of the Holy Spirit to ask them some penetrating questions, and now the doors are slowly starting to open. Why? Because I'm finally learning how to do it the right way. I wish I would have learned that earlier. And one way that'll really get you in trouble is when you think everybody you talk to is going to get saved. Just realize that God knows who's going to get saved and who isn't. And be happy with the one or two that trust Christ, but realize the majority of the people are not going to trust Christ. I wish they were. I wish the road that led to eternal life was wide and the narrow path that led to hell was narrow, but it's the opposite. God said, wide is the road that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. So we need to realize that not everybody's going to enter into that gate. And it's helpful for me to realize that God's in the business of saving, and I just need to be a good mailman, and I need to be a good Johnny Appleseed. I need to plant some tracks, and I need to be kind, and I need to give people the gospel, but allow the Lord to do the work, the bulk of the work. The surgery on the heart with the power of the gospel. The Lord draws and the Lord saves. All we do is invite. All we do is give them truth. So stop trying to save everybody. Realize that we've learned in our soul winning endeavors. You go knock on 10 doors, and one out of those 10 doors usually will let you in and say, come on in, let's have a discussion about the gospel. So now you get 10 of those people. One of them will actually listen to the entire gospel, sound real interested, and may even pray and ask the Lord to save them. So then you got to get 10 more of those before you get one that is willing to come to your church services and sit in your congregation. And then you got to get 10 more of those before you get one who says, you know, I think I need to be baptized the Bible way. Because when I was a kid, I was baptized a different way. And now you've got people that are actually growing and people that are actually willing to be discipled and people that are making vocal testaments with their life. They're sharing the gospel with others. But to think that everybody's going to respond like that is just, it just hasn't happened. Now, I do believe in different cultures, it's different. They say that in Mexico, the people's hearts are in such a way that people are very open to the gospel and they're very open to walking an aisle and praying and talking to Jesus. But in countries like Japan, super difficult. Cultures are different. And you and I need to realize that. In seminary, we are taught when we preach to read ourselves full, pray ourselves powerful, preach ourselves empty, and use the language of the moment. And using the language of the moment is pretty important because you want to meet people kind of where they're at so that they understand you and you understand them. Yeah, Paul said, I become all things to all men that I might win some. So Paul knew how to get through these various cultural barriers. I believe Paul would talk one way to teenagers and another way to prime timers. Because Paul understood the differences there. I believe he would preach one way in Mexico and another way in Rome because he understood those things. And I think it's important for you and I to do the same. But certainly, get it in your mind that you can't save everybody. I'd like to see, one of my goals as a preacher in life, if I could get 12 people to make a profession before my face, before my eyes, and if I could get those 12 people into Bible college and later on serving the Lord as a pastor, as a missionary, as a pastor's wife, I'd be delighted with 12. When I was first saved, I thought I'd get 12,000 every year. That didn't work. So now I'm just one at a time, praying, patiently waiting for the Lord to work and allowing the Lord to work and realizing that not everybody's going to like our message. So brace yourself. Get ready. The fourth thing here that has helped me, 2 Corinthians 5:11, excuse me, start by believing hell is real, that it needs to be real to us. 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Lost people are not afraid of hell, so we need to be afraid for them. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, the end result of their life, if we know that, we should try to persuade them to trust Christ. So what it is we understand hell because they don't. Now, we joke about this and we say it lightly sometimes, but there's a lot of people out there that think they're going to go to hell and drink beer with their friends. It's not going to happen. The Bible says they'll be cast into outer darkness. They'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. They will never, ever get their thirst quenched. Never. They will burn forever. Hell needs to be real to you and I for their sake. Are you with me, class? Say amen. Am I? I'm not trying to scare you, okay? I'm trying to help you here. I used to think that people need to get saved. I mean, don't they realize they're going to hell? And it dawned on me, they don't realize they're going to hell. They really don't. And so you and I, with love and with patience and with the gospel, after they get saved, say, look, hell is real. And I'm glad you got saved from that mess. And now help us as we get the message out to others, okay? Hell doesn't mean much to most lost people, but it should mean a lot to us. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, knowing what hell is really all about, because of that, we persuade men. 2 Corinthians 5:11. So start. The first three were stops. Now we're going to start a conclusion here. We're going to start by believing that hell is real. And then secondly, we're going to continue to believe Jesus is the only way. Now, you know this verse, John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, talking to Thomas, talking to the rest of us, Jesus was saying to everybody out there, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the only way. There's not many ways. It's not your parents. It's not your pastor. It's Jesus. It's not John the Baptist. It's Jesus. It's not Helen G. White. It's Jesus. Helen G. White is the Seventh-day Adventist founder. It's not Martin Luther. It's Jesus. It's not Muhammad. It's Jesus. It's not Joseph Smith, founder of the Mormon Church. It's Jesus. I know that sounds simple. I know you already know that. But there's a whole bunch of people out there that don't realize that. Oprah Winfrey said that God is at the top of the mountain, and we all have these different paths we can go to get to the top of the mountain. That's not Bible. Jesus said, I am the way. He didn't say, I'm the one of many ways. He says, I am the way, the truth. And that's a message that's so simple, and it just needs to be echoed again and again and again and again and again. It's not Jesus plus somebody or something. It's Jesus is the only way. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's our message. We've got to believe it, because if we don't believe it, how in the world are we going to share it with people if we don't believe it? I mean, we're trying to help them believe. But if we don't believe it, what good does that do? Okay? And then challenge. After we believe that Jesus is the only way, we need to challenge the false gospels. Well, how do we do that? 1 John 4, verses 1 through 3. 1 John 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. Beloved, that's anybody who's saved, believe not every spirit. Don't believe the false gods. Don't believe the false teachers. But it says, try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Look at verse 3. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. We're living in a day when there are over 2,500 false prophets, false teachers, and false gods. And you and I have the one that is risen from the dead. All the rest of those false gods have a root. They have roots in caskets that are still being occupied. They have their roots in graves that are still full. But we have our roots in the great resurrection of our Lord. His grave is empty. And so we need to continue to confess Christ and try the spirits. We need to purpose in our life to stay on track and not to let anything sidetrack us. And then we conclude. We start by believing hell is real. We continue to believe that Jesus is the only way. We challenge the false gospels by confessing Christ again and again and again. And then we conclude all our discussions with Jesus is in charge. John 35 and 36 in closing. John, this is one of my favorite passages to use with anybody that's involved in a cult. John 3, did I say the right reference there? Sometimes I know when you people smile at me, I did one of two things. I either said the wrong word or I gave you the wrong reference. Oh, I forgot to give you the reference, one or the other. So, and if you're not smiling, then I think you're falling asleep. So be careful here, class. John 3, 35 and 36. I was looking for a verse today before I came here in Revelation. And you can look this up when you get home. Look up the word keys, like car keys. Look up the word keys and then find that verse in Revelation that said the keys to heaven and hell. Well, those keys were given to Jesus. And this echoes that. In the last two verses of John chapter 3, it says the Father, now we have the Trinity, we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Father, that's our Heavenly Father, that's Jehovah God, loveth the Son, who's that? That's Jesus. Jesus is the only way. He loves the Son and hath given, what's the next word? All. All things are given into His hand. He that believeth on the Son, that's Jesus, hath everlasting life. We possess it. Once we're born again, once we're saved, it's ours. Can't lose it. And he that believeth not the Son, all these false religions and false gospels without Jesus, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. They're out of luck. Shouldn't say luck. They're out of hope. But what abides on them? What's waiting for them? The wrath of God. The wrath of God is waiting on them. And we need to realize that the Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, has been put in charge of everything. He has the keys to heaven and hell. He's the one that gets us in. He's the one that protects us. The Holy Spirit is the one that intercedes and helps us understand scriptures. The Son has all things. And God's wrath abides on unbelievers. And that's why it's important that you and I continue to defend the gospel and contend for the faith that was once delivered 2,000 years ago. And we still have it today, right here in your Bible. And if you take the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this is the New Testament in Psalms is what this is. But if you take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're the Gospels, the story of Jesus' life. You eliminate those, and then you eliminate Revelation, which is prophecy. You have a booklet the size of a driver's training manual right here. The Word, not any bigger than a driver's training manual. That's what we live by. And the other things, of course, the Psalms and the Proverbs and all that history, that all helps us. The practical books, they help us. But this is what we do. This is the gospel in here. And we get the privilege of sharing it with others. We get the privilege of standing in defense of the truth. Not argumentative, not mean, not big-headed and proud. Speaking the truth in love. That's our challenge. And I hope we can do that. And I hope you were encouraged tonight. If you learned something, say amen. If you wish you had stayed home, say amen.